I was like really touched by this girl recently. She's 17 years old in Washington, and she did this experiment where she wanted to make an emphasis of discrimination and stereotyping of pregnant teenagers. So she pretended to be pregnant for a couple months, and later on she revealed that, you know, this was just fake, this was an experiment. But she also told everyone, you know, this really hurt my feelings, like the rumors. Her friends turned against her. She was a straight A student, but teachers now look down on her. Mm. And she did it, and everyone was so impacted, like, wow. You know, I don't even notice that I'm doing this, but it happens. And, you know, as Christians, God looks at us equally. Should we also care if we are discriminated because of our race, ethnicity, or denomination? Or should we not care at all? Hmm. And why is racism and stereotyping wrong?
Hmm. Of course it's wrong. Hmm. You're basically judging the person by how they look and what they are, without really knowing the person.
Like judging a book by its cover?
Yes, that's exactly what it is, I think. Just because that person has certain skin color, that doesn't make that person be able to do something, you know? Mm-hmm. That they might say they're good at.
I want to show also the flip side, that there really is a difference between skin color. It's not just skin, but there's also a whole culture. Mm. I'll take, for example, African-American culture. We call it African-American, but then we'll call it black because this, yeah.
Just emphasizing think about the skin.
It. Yeah. Okay, the black culture is totally different from, let's say, white culture, okay? I remember hearing this one news article about white families who adopted where is that place that had the great earthquake?
Japan.
Haiti,
yeah.
Oh.
Yes.
They adopted Haitian children, which is a great and noble thing, and children when they grow up they praise them for it and they say, you know, Mom, Dad, thank you for adopting me. But I don't know who I am. I'm not black, I'm not white. I don't know who I am. I can't fit in with the culture of my own people. Mm. And so they're kind of at a state of confusion. Well, that's a different story, but I wanted to emphasize that there is such a thing as culture. There is such a thing as, it's not just the color of your skin, but then there is, you have to take into consideration that there is such a thing as culture. When you say, Hispanics are very amorous and they love everybody and they're very friendly people. That's part of their culture. But to say, I get the idea of what Michelle is saying when we say Hispanics are very amorous and therefore Juan should be too. What's wrong with him? Mm. You know, that's probably not a good thing to do. We don't know Juan based on who he is, other than the stereotype idea that we already had of him because he was Hispanic.
I like how you just picked a Hispanic name.
I'm surprised that you did not pick Jose.
Still remember that.
I mean, you know, we have to also take in consideration of this in a big picture where, you know, it's not just race, ethnicity, but also there is stereotypes of denominations too.
Yeah.
In the Christian world.
True. I think there is nothing in this world that you can't be stereotypical about. It's like, yeah. It could be even to the point like, oh, he's using a Mac computer. Oh, he must be that kind of person. You know, it could be that too. It's like there's so many stereotypes in this world. It's like,
yeah, I don't know if you guys realize, but I'm gonna pick on this one denomination, and I won't say it, but then probably if I describe it, then you'll know what I'm talking about. But these are people who go out. They go two by two. They usually dressed in white and black. They go two by two and they knock on people's door and hand out literature, and people really don't like. They don't like answering the door because of these people. There's another group who does the same thing, but except they're always wearing white and black with a necktie, and they're always on bicycles. And before we know who they are. They're nice folks, they're nice people, and we're willing to talk to them. We're being very friendly, and these are regular people. But then as soon as we realize, you start talking to them and say, oh, you're a Christian. Okay, what denomination are you from? And they'll say, and all of a sudden, it's like the smile on your face just kind of melts off and say, oh, okay. And you just kind of turn the other direction. I'll tell you one author that I didn't know he was a part of this denomination, but he wrote a very famous book. I'll say his name is Stephen Covey. Mm-hmm. Stephen Covey. He wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It outlines seven principles that people can follow. That
I'm sorry, that book just has.
Covey. Yeah. But I didn't realize that he was part of this denomination. But then after doing some search on the internet, I realized that there are other people who hate that denomination so much that they don't want anything to do with Dr. Covey because he is a part of that denomination, regardless of what the principles are.
Mm. Or what he produces.
Yeah. I mean, what he produced had nothing to do with his religion, like what he wasn't advocating his religion or anything. I didn't even know that he was a part of this religion when I read his book.
Well, I have another point on that. Like, maybe he was not advocating, but where, like, how he led to, you know, or, like, who he, what am I trying to say? Like, I'm saying for us, what makes you who you are right now, also, it, like, has much to do with like your skin color, what culture you're from, and like, you know, like your background history, which is like many people could be like stereotypical about. So my point is that, you know, like it could make you who you are. So so like if you do produce some work or if you get to do something, like it is part of you. It could be.
Depending on the culture, it will influence you.
Yeah.
So, like, you can be looking, like, for example, people always use this. You could be looking at this cup quarter empty, whereas some people can look at it three-fourths full. Mm-hmm. And so, depending upon the way that you were brought up, you look at the same concept and same thing, but then you look at it from different perspective.
Yes. Well, it depends on what your mindset is.
Yeah. Right? Funny thing is, Dr. Covey shows exactly that in his book. He tells that. He says, I'm not advocating the book, but then...
yeah, you are.
No, I'm not. There are actually some principles that I don't agree with Dr. Covey, but he does have some clear principles that are nonetheless true. And one of the things that he says, he takes this picture of a woman. He has a picture which is a composite woman, and he shows it to people for 1 second, this person to 1 second, and he shows it to this person for another second. But then when I showed it to you, I might outline and make certain emphasis, certain lines stronger so that you would see a young woman. Mm-hmm. But then I would take the same picture and I would outline certain things and make it stronger, but the same lines, show it to this person, and then it would be a picture of an old woman. And then when you combine the two and they look at it, you can see both the young person and the old person.
I know those. Like, there's one with like a rabbit and a duck.
Yeah. And the famous one is the face, the two faces and the vase. Mm-hmm. In the middle, you see a vase, but then what you actually see is
two faces. Yeah. Yeah.
There are lots of those things, right? Well, what he was trying to demonstrate was that a lot of times we have our mind set up already. We already know what the truth is, when in reality we don't. Mm. And others may look at the same truth and they may look at it totally differently. Mm. But then are both right? Yeah, they're right in what they are seeing. But then the truth is that if we combine the two, you would actually see that, yes, you were right, but then there is actually the other side as well. So we are, the point of what he was saying is that we already have our minds made up before we even come to the complete understanding. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
just like believing God, I think.
Exactly yeah, like believing God.
Yeah, you have a mindset of you don't want to believe him, and then you try to, you know, people try to teach you the truth. You're not going to accept it. But if you have the willingness to actually believe in God, mm-hmm. different aspect.
And you always need to have open mind. Yeah. Yeah.
And this became much more of a reality for me when I decided that, you know, it doesn't matter about denomination. What my rule of faith is going to be is based upon the Bible. Mm-hmm. If the Bible says this, I'm going to choose to believe this rather than what other people say. Yep. Once you have that understanding and mindset in mind, basing everything upon the Bible, then there are certain things that certain denominations may say this is right, and others may say this is wrong. Well, when you try to discern which is the right, which is the true, you always go back to the Bible, and it doesn't matter who is right and who is wrong, because you're basing everything upon the Bible.
Mm. And you could tell what is right and wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
Depending on the Bible.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, you know, as Christians, you know, in the Bible it says we shouldn't judge. And that could be tied in with racism and stereotyping. But I found an article that was interesting where there was a child and he was denied communion because he had cerebral palsy, which meant even though he is, I think he's like 9 or 8 maybe, but he has a mental capacity of a 6-month-year-old. So because of that, because it was a Catholic church and the father said he doesn't fully understand receiving the body of Christ, what that means. So he was denied that. And of course, the grandma of the child who had been preparing for this, she got very offended. And she said it makes her question her faith. And what made it even worse on top of that was that the father, instead of offering the communion service, he said he'll offer sacrament of the anointing of the sick instead, which is what you give before someone dies. Which is
okay. Wait.
Very offensive. And I was like, you know, this is discrimination. How can they do this to a child like this? Yeah, I mean, I guess I can understand, you know, he doesn't understand receiving body because we have to understand that. But, I don't know, giving the death anointing thing, I was like...
Okay, yeah, I do kind of understand their perspective, where they're coming from. Like, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul does say, speaking of communion... he says, talking about communion, verse 24.
Which chapter?
1 Corinthians 11. Okay. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is obviously talking about the time when he broke bread and gave to the disciples, right? And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And then he said, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Mm. Oh. So.
Okay, so, okay, first of all, he was 9 years old, right?
I don't know. I think he was. He was like around that age, like.
Okay.
Child.
Even though he was normal, would he actually understand?
Yeah, that's why I'm saying I would understand the point of the perspective of where the priests are coming from and not wanting to allow him to participate in communion, because there's an understanding process of it. The next verse he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so there's the Bible places a strong emphasis upon those who eat the body and drink the blood unworthily. And the young child didn't know what he was actually getting into. It's almost like baptizing somebody who doesn't even know. And then you have the problem with infant baptism. Some churches do believe in infant baptism. I think it is not biblical because baptism is a symbol. It's a ceremony of the old man dying and the new man resurrecting into newness of life. So when you take that symbol of baptism and give it to a child, the child has no idea whether or not the old man is dying or not. The baptism itself is not what saves a person. It's a symbol and a representation of of the previous decision that made. It's same thing with communion. It's almost like a washing away of your sin, and you have to recognize and know that it is because of my sin that Christ's body had to be broken, and it's because of my sin that we have the blood of Christ. And by going through that process of as Jesus washed the feet, and as we eat the body and drink the blood, we have to meditate in our minds, it is because of this, and therefore, it's almost like a mini baptism. That's exactly what it is. It's almost like a mini baptism. But to allow somebody who is not able or capable of understanding, I would question that myself as well. Not because I'm discriminating because of his disability, but because of the nature of what that ceremony means.
Then what about, you know, there are a lot of children, or not even children, but teenagers or young adults, or even adults who have mental disabilities. Then how can they ever fully receive Christ, or why did God allow them to be in this world if, you know, they won't ever have that ability to understand fully?
That's a good question.
Well, this is a little bit off topic, but then it all depends on what you view as sin. But if you take a biblical approach of what sin is, sin, according to the Bible, 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. That is what the Bible definition of sin is. Later on, if you read on rest of the book, 1 John, it says that sin is unrighteousness. Well, what is sin? It's transgression of the law. What is unrighteousness? It is sin. So when we break God's law, it is considered sinning.
Yes.
Well, how can you break a law?
But not by transgressing.
Transgressing the law.
The law.
Well, here's the thing. James. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
When you know that what sin is or what good is,
and you don't do it?
You don't do it.
Yeah, it's sin. But if you don't know, is it still sin?
No, because you don't know.
Yeah, you don't know. Remember, Paul says, there was a time when he was alive, but then he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Because he didn't know that he was sinning until he actually saw the commandments.
Mm.
So we cannot call somebody a sinner unless they know that they are transgressing the law. Mm. I mean, they are a sinner by nature, but then we cannot condemn them and say, oh, this person is totally blah, because yeah, they don't keep the law. Well, they don't know the law.
So if they're, you're saying, people who do have mental disabilities, they don't know that, they don't know it, so it's not a sin for them. Does that mean that all of them will be saved?
The Bible doesn't give an exact clear answer for that.
Mm.
But then there is a hint. Because you're looking at this in the perspective of whether we understand sin and all that and what that really is. We can also include with that babies that have died. This has always been a controversial issue. A lot of people bring it up. What happens when my baby dies and they never were baptized? They never knew Christ or whatever. What happens? I just want to go to a quick text in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, there's this time when, Matthew chapter 2, it says this.
What verse?
Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Now, you have to understand the perspective of how Matthew is writing. Matthew, of course, was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And Matthew wrote from the perspective of a Jew trying to write to Jews. So his gospel was actually written for Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And all the time he's saying, it is fulfilled. It was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. And you see those words all the time in the book of Matthew. But then in he says, it was fulfilled what was said in Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramos heard the voice of Rachel weeping. And she wouldn't be comforted because they are not, because they have died, right? I want to read to you that exact verse where it actually came from. I believe it was Jeremiah 31, verse 15. He quotes from Jeremiah 31:15. Remember, Herod got mad that he was mocked. And so he killed all of the children 2 years and under. And so that's the reason why the Bible says she's weeping. Well, let's read the verse. Verse 15, Thus saith the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. That's exactly the quote that, the verse that, that Matthew quotes. Verse 16, Thus saith the Lord, Refrain thy voice from weeping. Well, how can you refrain your voice from weeping when your child is just dead? And thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. How is her work going to be rewarded? And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. Verse 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own borders. So there is the hint. If you read this text just by this, you don't know how this was fulfilled. But then when you combine it with the New Testament, you see that through Herod killing the children, Matthew says it was this part was fulfilled. And so there's a hint that the remainder of that will be fulfilled as well. The children shall come again from the land of the enemy.
Mm.
So will children be saved? I think it would be safe to surmise that God is a God of love. He wants to save as many people as possible, if at all possible.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can also probably say a similar thing for mentally incapable people who don't know that they are sinning. Mm-hmm. They don't know what is right. They don't know what is wrong.
But I think some mentally ill people could know what is right and wrong, too. I think it really depends on your mental disability. Some have enough sense, common sense in them that they know what is right and wrong. So if they go against that, like, no, I want,
yeah,
then, you know, that's part of kind of sinning.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's where it's very sticky and it's hard for us to discern what is right and what is wrong for that person's perspective.
Yes, because we don't know that. Yeah. What's inside that person, right?
Yeah.
But I also question, like, when the father actually... So it seems like he was willing to do that baptism if he was not mentally ill.
Communion, you mean?
Yeah, communion, I mean. So, well, 9-year-old...
If you know the Catholic Church, there's a stage of services you do throughout your age. And I think communion is one big thing.
And they, like, do a certain time period?
For, and it's usually, I think it's young, probably, right? Definitely.
They have what is called a mass, and this was a big reason why the reformers decided to break out away from the Catholic Church. It was because they believed that the bread, the wafer, and the blood is literally the body of Christ. Literally, this is Jesus, mm-hmm. is what they're saying. And then the reformers were saying, no, this isn't the case. This is a symbol. It's just a piece of bread. It's a symbol of the body of Christ. And Catholic Church was saying, no, this is literally the body of Christ. And that became a big issue. And so if in the mindset of the Catholic, if they're saying this is the body of Christ, you have to know what this is. I would understand the perspective where the priest is coming from. He's saying, you know, this is literally the body of Christ.
But the boy is 9 years old. What if he wasn't mentally ill? Would the 9-year-old boy actually know what that is? If he was just a normal child.
And 9? I don't know. We don't know how old the child is.
Teenagers, I think. Even like adults. Sometimes they don't understand what that really means.
Yeah.
And I think there shouldn't be a time, like, age limit, or there should be a certain age, set age.
He was 8 years old.
Oh. 8 years, okay.
But, yeah, see, like, they should know, they should find out themselves, and during their lifetime, they should come to know, and then they should decide. Yeah.
Of that's the same topic of, like, infant baptism, like,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
As mentioned before.
I don't... Yeah, even like grown-ups, even people who are like 30, 40, 50 years old, if they don't know what they're getting involved in, I don't think they should be involved in it. They mm-hmm. should participate in it, because Apostle Paul does speak very strongly against it.
Mm.
But that, to say in the light of connecting with the previous story of the person, the girl who was being discriminated because of an experiment. I think it's natural within us to notice things that are different.
Mm-hmm.
It's natural for us to notice when people are different.
And even kids are really, you know, because they visual, they most of them are visual learners. They see when they see a difference, they're like, oh, you know, that's different.
Yeah. Especially with their parents. Like, they pick up really quick.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If their parents act a certain way or use certain words, they will use it too.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. But I think the difference is children are a lot more honest.
Uh-huh. They are a lot more honest.
Yeah. Whenever I see somebody disabled, maybe they're lacking an arm or something, I take a second look. I was like, oh, that person is missing an arm. I thought I... yeah, because it's unusual.
Mm-hmm.
But...
children will be like, where's your arm?
What happened?
I remember a guy without arms and legs, his response would be, cigarettes.
I remember that story that, I don't know if it was a pastor, but one guest speaker came and he went, and there was this little girl who was white, but he was like the first black male that she saw. So she was like, it was like her toy or something. What happened to your skin? And then he kind of lied to her that, oh, you know, there's a human toaster.
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 Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah, well, when we look at like disabled people, it almost takes a little bit of effort to treat them the same way, because naturally we look at them like, you know? So I think we, even though we have that natural tendency, it would do us well to go against it and to really treat people for who they are. Because remember I told you about the guy without arms and legs? If you actually get to hear him, like hear his testimony, he's a pretty cool man. He's a really nice person, and he laughs and he tells jokes and he's a real person, and people didn't know that. He was talking about times when he was in school and a lot of people teased him, and they didn't know who he was. When afterwards they got to really know him, they realized, oh wow, this is a really cool person.
I think like. You know, especially among young people, I don't know what happened these past generations, but we have a tendency to always compare ourselves with others and always wonder, oh, what are they thinking of me?
Yeah.
Like, oh, do I look good? Do I look good today? Or what do they think about my character? Mm-hmm. And it's because of that, it's hard not to judge someone based on a stereotype or how they look or how they dress before you know them.
Yeah. I think I remember reading a statistic somewhere. People have asked teenagers, what are some of the most important things in your life? Number one on top of the list, many of the times, friends.
Mm.
Friends. But not family.
Yeah.
Friends.
I mean, yeah. As Christians, should we also care about that? I mean, you know, it says God looks at us equally, but I don't know, like, I feel like as Christians, we shouldn't judge, definitely. But should we care what other people judge about us?
Yeah. I think there should be a limit to how much you think of what people think of you. You could be really, like, overly doing it. Like, how's my hair? Like, checking it every, I don't know, 10 minutes or something like that. And, you know, but we should, as Christians, we should care. Like, if I hurt someone, like, how I hurt someone, that's so I could change myself to not hurt that someone.
Yeah,
so
but what about just, like, with stereotypes or with racism, like, should we care what people think of us because we're Asian? I mean, God looks at us equally, but should that affect us just because of how we look or how we dress?
I don't know about affect, but maybe taking consideration, because I don't think you could avoid any stereotyping, like at all, like in this world right now, because there's so many stereotyping of every little things, like you can't completely be out of stereotype.
Well, if I may share this one thing, I remember reading an article or something where there was a, they took two teachers, two classrooms, and the teachers didn't know who the students were going to be, but the students were pre-selected. And to teacher A, they said, okay, you really have to step up the notch. You're gonna get some really high-quality students. You're going to get some really top-notch students, and you really have to challenge them because they're going to want to know. Mm-hmm. And so you have to really challenge them. And to teacher B, they said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but then you're gonna get some pretty not so good students. They're obnoxious. They don't study well, and you're not gonna get very good students this year. okay? And they took these two teachers, and they gave them the same group of students, mm-hmm. same average level B students, mm-hmm. right? What happened with teacher A was that because the teacher spoke to them and treated them as if they were great students, they started getting A's. Mm-hmm. But the B students that were in B with teacher B, because the teacher just didn't challenge them and the teacher just treated them like C students, guess what they started getting? They started getting C's. Mm. And so the way that we are treated has an effect on the way that we actually do things, the way that we perform. Another common thing is, and don't get me wrong, I'm actually very fascinated with personality tests. It's very interesting, but I'm in another way, I'm very much against it. The reason why is because it puts you inside of this box and put others inside of this box. If you're type A, type B, whatever, mm-hmm. you're melancholy, you're all of this, and then it kind of limits you in the way that you actually do things because, oh, it's because I'm this kind of type that I can't do this. I know of I don't want to be the only one to talk, but then there's another friend of mine who was she had a mental handicap, but then her parents never told her that she had a learning disability. Mm. And because they never told her, she didn't know that she had this this learning disability, and she kept on going and started just studying harder and harder, till now when I see her, she's a perfectly normal person. But what would have happened if they would have said, you know what, you're dyslexic. I don't know if that's what it was, but then you're dyslexic, that's why you can't do this. She would have used that as an excuse to say, okay, I guess that's the reason why I'm not doing so well. And she would have stopped there. So I think, yeah, we should keep in mind what other people's opinion of us may be. But at the same time, we shouldn't let that affect us in the way that what our duty is.
Okay.
Because it may also limit us in ways that we treat ourselves and also treat others as well.
We could, because there's always a certain way we should be acting, I think. Like, we should always be loving, like that kind of things. Like, we should always care for someone else if you do something, like to hurt them or if they're in pain. But just because other people look at you that way, that doesn't mean you should treat them nice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think that's, and we need to like have a filter of what we take in from other opinions or stuff of you. I think so. We should decide which one we should actually listen to, I guess, right?
Yeah.
But like, if it was not like a disability, like for your friend, I guess it wasn't really a big deal. Like, but like,
big deal.
As in, like, she could have overcome it, you know? It was overcomable, that's what I'm saying. But, like, let's say you have, like, you know, how you told me, like, the who doesn't have arms or legs. Like, if I didn't have arms or legs,
one told you? It's like, I have arms and legs.
No, not just no one telling me. I'm talking about, like, it would... In a way, it would limit me to the stuff that I actually might want to do. Maybe, like, if I didn't have arms or legs, it would be hard for me to even think about marriage.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like, or let's say, you know, many people tell you, like, you're ugly. You know? Mm-hmm. Like, can I be loved? Can I be worthy? Like, those, you know, thoughts is not avoidable.
Mm-hmm. Mm. But then, you know, honestly, to be quite honest, according to the Bible, if you stick with what the Bible says and if you decide to live by the Bible, there's no way that you can escape being shunned by other people. Yeah, mm-hmm. Other people will look at you odd. I mean, yeah. I just to illustrate that, I don't know if we might be able to close with this, but if you stick with what the Bible says, you will be seen as somebody who is odd and peculiar. That's just the plain truth.
Like, there's a verse, I don't know where it is, but it says, if the world loves you, then you're not part of me,
yeah,
or something.
Enemy of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy with God.
Mm-hmm. No, I know another verse that it says, like, because you're not of the world, you're hated by the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that is because of me. So don't be sad, you know.
Mm-hmm. If they've hated me, they will hate you as well.
Mm-hmm. For me, but I, you know, more importantly, I also think as Christians, we should always think about how other people view us. Not maybe appearance-wise or stereotypically, but I'm talking about like our character-wise, you know. Mm-hmm. Are we really Christians? Do people really look at us Christians? You know, so, you know.
I remember like, you know, a pastor said this. He said, the best compliment I can receive is if someone looks at me and says, that person is with Christ.
Oh, yes.
And I think that is what we should always have in our mind, too.
Yeah.
It's not, oh, she's really nice. Oh, she's really sociable. But
or
more like,
smart.
Or smart. Or she's really pretty. But more like, oh, she is with Christ. Or he is with Christ.
Amen.
I think also we might be able to say the opposite as well. Perhaps the best compliment that we can receive is hatred from the world as well, because that's the natural.
Okay. That is hard. That's hard, though.
Okay, watch this. There was the marine biologist who decided that he was going to do an experiment on shrimp, and he took a bunch of shrimps and he realized that they're tossed to and fro all the time by the waves and they don't know which side is up and down. How do they know? Well, he realized that it was because that they put this little grain of sand on top of their head and the skin kind of molds over, and so they always have the pull of gravity on the top of their head to let them know that which side is up and which side is down. Well, he wanted to prove this by taking a bunch of shrimp and putting it inside of a tank, and on the bottom he didn't put it with sand, he put it with little grains of steel, and when it was molting time they all shed their skin and they decided to put a grain of steel inside the top of their head, and it covered over, and now they have steel head. And so the whole time they're swimming around, they think that up is down is up. But then one day he decided he was going to put a strong electromagnet on top, and he switched it on. As soon as he switched it on, all the shrimp started swimming around backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And the funny part is he took one regular shrimp that had the sand in his head, and he put it into a tank, and all of them were swimming backwards, while this one is the only one that's swimming straight. And so you can imagine what the other people are saying. This shrimp is odd. This shrimp is really weird. But then the reason why is because everybody has the wrong standard in their head.
Mm.
If people have the right standard, then you will look odd and singular, especially if everybody else do not have the right standard.
Yes.
So if we are seen as odd and singular, that's very perfectly normal. But then I think it would be good for us, and we should make a decision that we should not treat others differently based upon those stereotypical responses as well.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Right, time to go, right?
Yeah, that's all the time we have today.
Okay.
Let's go.